Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 12. We will read verses 22 through 42. Again, seeing and savoring Jesus Christ from John Piper is inspiration for these messages, and we look this morning especially at the wisdom of Christ. We'll read Matthew 12, beginning at verse 22. But first, let's draw near to God in prayer and ask His blessing upon the reading. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, show us the Lord Jesus this morning and His divine wisdom. As we see His wisdom, we would see His godness and fall down and worship. Speak to us through Your Word and Spirit. Use the lips of Your servant and open our ears to receive with gladness Your word for the glory and honor of Christ. Amen. Matthew 12, verses 22 through 42, the word of God for the people of God. Then one was brought to him, that is, to Jesus, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, verses 38 through 42 are our focus this morning. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, now one greater than Solomon is here. That's the root of every problem the Pharisees and religious leaders had with Jesus. That's it. That's what they could not bear to hear, because they knew what Jesus was saying when he said that. He was saying, I am God. I am the Son of David, the promised Messiah. As we think this morning on Christ's wisdom, here's the sermon in a sentence. The wisdom of Christ is the wisdom of God because Christ is God. The wisdom of Christ is the wisdom of God because Christ is God. Therefore, worship him. Will you see the wisdom of Christ? It's an important question, but don't stop there. The Pharisees saw something of Christ's wisdom, but their hearts were hard. Seeing it alone is not enough. Will you see and savor the wisdom of Christ? Will you worship him as Savior and acknowledge him as Lord over all of life? Will you fall down before Christ as your God? I call you this morning to see and savor the wisdom of Christ. We'll look briefly at the Pharisees' request in verse 38 and then Jesus' answer in 39 and following. Again, briefly, the Pharisees' request, verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. It's amazing that they would ask for that, given what has just happened. In verse 13 of chapter 12, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. In verse 22, where we took up our reading, he healed the demon-possessed blind mute man. In verse 25, after the Pharisees say that Jesus healed the man in the power of Satan, Jesus reads their minds and gives this answer in verse 26. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Their motivation in making the request of verse 38 of a sign is this. They want to bring him down. Plain and simple. They want to humiliate Jesus because he is wowing the people. More and more people are following him, so his influence over the people is growing while their influence is declining. And they are thinking somebody needs to put Jesus in his place, even if that place is 6 feet under. So the Pharisees attribute the healing in verse 25 to Satan, because if they said that God did it, they would have to admit that Jesus is God. And they simply cannot do that. They will not. You see, the heart of the matter for them is hatred of God and love of self. They loved the praise of the people. They didn't want it to go to God. They wanted it for themselves. That's what's behind their request. Now, Jesus' answer in verse 39 must have infuriated the religious leaders. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." So he's saying to them, that's you. You're not the religious leaders so pure and holy that you want everybody to believe. You are the evil and adulterous people. And then his answer goes on in two parts. Jonah and the men of Nineveh, and then verse 42, Solomon and the queen of Sheba. Let's look first at Jonah and the men of Nineveh. "You want a sign?" says Jesus. "I'll give you a sign. The sign of the prophet Jonah," which meant what? Remember the story of Jonah. He was as good as dead in the belly of the fish, brought back after 3 days and three nights, according to Jonah 1, verse 17. Now, Jesus is going to go a step further, a big step. He will be dead, and he will come back to life, which proves what? That he is what they can't stand to admit, that he is God. The religious leaders supposedly want a sign from God, which, by the way, removes the need for faith. They don't want faith. What they really want is to discredit Jesus. So note well how all wise Jesus' response is. He reminds them of what only God could do, rescuing Jonah. And the Jewish leaders believe that God did that. You want a sign from God? There it is, as you yourself believe, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Implying, I am God. But now let's look at how is Jesus greater than Jonah. There are some specific ways that are evident if you have the eyes of faith. There are six of them, in fact. Jesus is greater than Jonah in obedience. If you know the story of Jonah, you know how reluctant he was to obey. Jesus, despite the horror of hell that awaited him and an awful, excruciating death, obeyed to the fullest. Wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Jesus is greater than Jonah in his death and resurrection. Jonah nearly died. Jesus did. Jonah was brought up by the power of God. Jesus raised himself because he is God. Jesus is greater in his ministry. Jonah preached to one city, Jesus to the world. Jesus is greater in love. Jonah didn't love the people of Nineveh. Most reluctant preacher ever. Jesus loved the sinners of the world, including you and me. Jonah's message was a call to repentance at the threat of death. Jesus' message of repentance was a call to new life. Not only escaping the horrors of hell, but the promise of heaven awaiting. The biggest difference between the two is in their person. Who these men were. Jonah was a man. Jesus was God in man's flesh. Now, says Jesus in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. But their hearts remained hard. The second part of Jesus' answer is the account of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Verse 42. The Queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. So she's going to join with the men of Nineveh there. And where Jonah went to Nineveh, the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. Continue in verse 42. For she came from the ends of the earth. That's a way of saying she came a long, long ways to see Solomon, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. How is that the case? How is Jesus greater than Solomon? Well, in at least these three ways. In wealth, King Solomon, we would have been wowed to walk into his palace. But all he owned was gold and diamonds and an empire. Jesus owns the universe and the earth and everything in it. Jesus is greater in works. Solomon built a grand temple. Jesus fills the temple and all the earth with his glory. But most of all, in wisdom, the wisest man who ever lived received that wisdom from God as a gift. Jesus is God's wisdom because he is God. And that's Jesus' point in this account of Solomon and the queen. My wisdom is God's wisdom because I am God. These religious leaders still miss that. They would not see. But if we see that, and if we savor Christ, if we treasure him and cherish him, there is great blessing for us and praise to him. As we think about the wisdom of God, we should ask, what is wisdom? On our level, on his level, what is wisdom in this world? Well, it's not equal to knowledge, although they're closely related. Knowledge is gained by study or observation. You learn things. Wisdom comes from insight into life. When knowledge is applied to life with love, there is wisdom. For example, we are called in Scripture to speak the truth in love. When you do that, you are wise. You are applying knowledge in a loving way, and that's wisdom. Both knowledge and wisdom are good, of course. They're important for life. They serve a purpose: to honor God as we bless others. Louis Burkhoff, a Reformed theologian, has said that God's wisdom is his ability to apply his knowledge in achieving his goal. God applying his knowledge in achieving a goal. That's wisdom. And the goal, always, ultimately, is that honor would go to Him. Glory to God. Now, how did Jesus do that? How did His wisdom bless us so that God would be glorified? How does God's name shine forth through Jesus' wisdom? And I suggest to you four ways, four evidences, four ways that Jesus' wisdom shines. One, He knows all people completely. Jesus has vast knowledge. In John 2, John said that Jesus didn't entrust Himself to men because He knows all men, and because He did not need anyone to testify concerning Him, for He Himself knew what was in a man. I wonder if it might have been a little spooky being around Jesus sometimes. In Matthew 9, He healed a paralyzed man. And when the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, grumbled among themselves, Jesus said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" How did He know that? How did He know what was in their hearts when they didn't say anything? He knows the secrets of your heart and of mine. Now, lest you think that's kind of a spooky thing, there are benefits for us. To know that Jesus knows the secrets of your heart can restrain us from sin. Because often when we sin, we think, nobody knows. I can get away with this, and no one will find out. So let that thought stay with you. Jesus knows the secret of your heart, and let that restrain your sin. It also is a powerful encouragement to us. Jesus knows my needs. Maybe nobody else does, but Almighty, all-loving God knows what I need. He knows my hurts, He knows my disappointments, my depression, everything. He knows and He cares. Secondly, Jesus' wisdom shows in that no one confuses Him. He's never perplexed by someone like we might be. You've had it, we've all had it, where we talk to somebody, but we walk away and we're not just sure what they meant. Did they really mean what they said? Or is there something else going on back there? What's their motivation? What drives them? Can I trust that? Can I trust this person? Or what they do and what they say isn't consistent and we're confused. Never Jesus. He understands the most mentally ill person who doesn't understand himself, or a profound genius, or the rest of us, the common people. Jesus knows and understands. Third, Jesus not only knows today, He knows the future. There's a heresy, a false teaching abounding in our land that's called open theism. It doesn't matter if you know that term, open theism. But that says that God learns the future as you create it. God doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow until tomorrow comes and you do whatever you do on Monday and make the day. That's when God finds out what's going to happen. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God we serve. The God in the gospel, the Gospels, emphasizes that Jesus' foreknowledge, his knowledge of things in the future, is part of his being God. And he has honor and majesty because he is God and knows the future. The passages in John that make that so clear, like 6:64, 13:19, 18:4, and they go on. A few weeks ago, we read John 8:58, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Am? Am what? And we learned that when Jesus says, "I am," he's identifying with the God of the Old Testament who is eternal. No beginning, no end. When he says, "I am," he is saying, "I am God." And so now when we read a passage like John 13:9, which brings together Jesus' wisdom and divinity, it makes sense. It says there, "From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am." The extent of Jesus' knowledge is a compelling reason for faith in him, for faith in his godness, in his divinity. His disciples thought so. In John 16:30, they are saying to Jesus, "Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus is God, which is exactly what drove the religious leaders crazy. They could not and would not accept that. And this is what people deny today. For if you really believe that Jesus is truly God, you will fall at his feet seeking forgiveness and praise his name and seek to live as he would have you live. If you really believe Jesus is God, you can't blow it off. And of course, the fact that Jesus knows the future before we have a clue also gives to us great comfort. Profound comfort. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. Or what will this president's administration do to our country? Or what will happen in the future when persecution, not if, when persecution comes to us? We need not worry about our loved ones or our church or our country or the world, because Jesus knows all that already. And he is good. He is good and gracious. And so we can rest in him. And the fourth aspect of Jesus' wisdom, the greatest thing we can say about it, is that he knows God perfectly. And he knows God perfectly because, of course, he is God. He and the Father and the Spirit are one God. Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. No one but Jesus knows the Father and the Spirit completely and perfectly. Our knowledge of the Father depends on Jesus' gracious revelation. We know he is Creator because Jesus revealed him to us. We know he is Sustainer because the Savior showed him to us. We call him Father because his Son Jesus tore down the dividing wall of sin that separated us and took the punishment that was rightfully ours at Calvary, so we are reconciled to the Father and gives us his Spirit and life. So we might not only have salvation, but take joy in our Savior. See and savor. Come to Christ and treasure him. Jesus uses his vast knowledge for our good and his glory. That makes wisdom. And he has it in infinite measure. Therefore, believe. Accept this as truth. Cherish this truth and him who is truth and goodness and beauty and wisdom. Bow down and worship Jesus, who is God, and serve him with gladness. If you are impressed with the knowledge of man and the discoveries of science, and well, we should. God has given much in that. Then, to quote John Piper, let us not play the fool and trumpet the wonders of these tiny chirps while ignoring the thunderclap of Christ's wisdom. Isn't that a great picture? We are so impressed with chirps. Open your eyes to the thunderclap of Christ's wisdom. No, not one of his judgments is wrong. He shows us the Father. He knows how to make all things work together for our good. He teaches us the way to God and takes us to God. Therefore, love him. He alone is worthy of our trust and praise. See and savor the wisdom of Christ, who with the Father and the Spirit is forever to be praised. Let us pray together. Father, we say with the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is too high. We cannot attain it. We stand in awe of your infinite knowledge and wisdom. There is no mystery to you. There are no facts you do not know, no problems you cannot solve, no events you cannot explain, no hypocrisy through which you do not see. Oh, grant us to see and feel that your all-knowing mind, together with your power and grace, makes you utterly trustworthy. Your counsel takes everything into account, including the past and the future. Your goodwill will never be altered owing to unforeseen events. We can count on you. And as we do, Father, share with us, we pray, enough of your great wisdom and enough of your great knowledge that we may live and love and finally die in a way that brings life to others, satisfies our souls and honors you. The lips of the wise are a fountain of life. And oh, how we long to bring life to the perishing. Grant us your wisdom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.